For those of you who may be newer here, we have a few who were not here when Wyatt and Carolyn were here, but Wyatt and Carolyn Stockton were with us for many years. They are very close, very dear to our heart, and they led praise and worship and served in different capacities of leadership here at the church. And now they are ministering in the northern part of Colorado, almost to Wyoming. Pastor Wyatt Stockton is going to come this morning and bring us the word, and Carolyn is with the ladies, and she's bringing one of the messages there today. So, Wyatt, would you come? It's always our privilege to have you come and share the word with us.
Yeah, if you want to turn in your Bibles this morning to John chapter 2, John chapter 2 this morning. Yeah, it's so awesome to see so many familiar faces this morning and people that I've had such a good relationship with. And for those that don't know me, I dress like a Mormon, so you'd feel all comfortable. So if you live in Mesa, you know, you're used to it. So,
but
don't worry. I'm just getting warmed up. John chapter 2 this morning. Would you pray with me? Lord, we thank you this morning for your blood. And God, we thank you for the word. Thank you, Father, for your truth. I just ask that your word would go deep into our hearts, and God, it would bring about change. Lord, you'd plant your word deep, and it would bring forth a harvest, a transformation, a transfiguration. God, a conforming into your image. Lord, I love you this morning. Be glorified, God, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. So, lately, after the last few months in my own study and prayer time, I've been amazed and overwhelmed at the humanity and the manness, if you will, of Jesus Christ. How when we read the Gospels and you read about everything Jesus did, it's so easy to see him as divine. It's so easy to see him as powerful and just the Godhead on earth. But the other part of the scripture that's so clear and so obvious is that Jesus was 100% man also. He ate, he drank, he wept, he bled, he struggled, he prayed, he went to the Father. You know, and I find it so remarkable and encouraging in the light of that, that the Word shows us his bodily weakness in such a way. It shows us his touchability. It shows us his incredible power that was wrapped in this human form. And he was weak in the garden as he prayed to the Father. And he was weeping before Lazarus' tomb. And he's weeping over Jerusalem. And he couldn't physically carry the cross. And he agonized over his disciples. And he agonized over the believers. And he prayed that they would be one with the Father. And we see Jesus Christ fully wrapped in this man shell, but fully God. And I think it is so encouraging, and it's been touching me lately, that he was touched with all the ailments and all the frailties and all the issues of other people, yet he was fully God and he possessed all that power. And it's not by mistake that the Word makes that so clear. You understand that when the scriptures were written, when the Holy Ghost is breathed, something's not here by mistake. There's no mistakes in heaven. There's just plans. You know, God didn't bet, whoops, you know, I showed too much of Jesus' frailty. I forgot to give him a cape with a big J on it, you know, so everybody would understand that he's God. That's not how it worked. It was there for a reason. It was for a reason so that we could see that when the God-man came and couldn't bear his own cross and was crushed under the weight, when he came and he wept and he prayed in the garden, oh God, I need strength to go through with our will, it was for us. It was for our encouragement. It was so that we can see him in that light. And what's furthermore that's so remarkable is there's so much use. Now this is kind of a silly concept, but stay with me here. You see the use of Jesus Christ for 3 years of ministry on the planet. How there was more use and more usefulness for this world that was ever had and ever will be out of one man in 3 years than Jesus Christ. And that usefulness And that power that came forth came from a weak vessel. Weak. He was not this muscle-bound man that we think that could just breeze through life because he was intelligent and smart and good-looking and strong. It wasn't about that. It was about being filled with the Holy Spirit. It was about him going to the Father. And it's almost silly to say it, but it's so true that he was used so greatly in the time here. God was used. I mean, in the end of the book of John, he writes that if all the books in the world were filled, they couldn't contain all the wonderful things that God did. That all the miracles that Jesus did when he was on the earth. And so lately in my own life, I'm just overwhelmed that the Bible articulates so clearly that Jesus was a man. Fully God. Divine. Never giving in to sin. Never flawed or mixed in any way. But was a man. And I see that in the Word, and he was so incredibly used. And I say that to encourage us in our weakness and our failure and our difficulty. Jesus never failed. But yet in our weakness and our shortcomings, God can still use. God can still use us. He still uses you and I. You know, you look in the mirror and you don't see a hero, you see a zero. And God can still use you. He still uses me. He still can speak through you and in your life. And in John chapter 2, there's a story. It's an account of Jesus. And it's the wedding feast at Cana. And I was reading this recently and it impacted me totally differently. So if you're in John chapter 2, go to John chapter 2. Look at verse 1. And it says, the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus said to him, they have no wine. And Jesus says to her, woman, what do I have to do with you? My hour is not yet come. And his mother says to the servants, whatever he says to you, do it. And there were there 6 pots of water made of stone, and after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece. And Jesus said to them, fill the water pots with water. And they filled them to the brim. And he said to them, draw out now and bear unto the governor. Take it to the head of the feast. And they took it to him. And when he had tasted the water that was made into wine, he didn't know where it came from, but the servants knew where the water came from. And the governor of the feast called the bridegroom. He said to him, every man brings forth the good wine first. And when everybody's well drunk, then you bring the inferior wine out. But you kept the good wine until now. And this was the beginning of the miracles that Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. Now, when I was reading this recently, I began to see it in a different light than I've ever seen it before. I began to see not just the humanity of Jesus, but the human interaction of himself with his mother, with those in the feast, and how so many begin to perceive him just as man. You know, sometimes you spend so much time with somebody that you get overly familiar with them. You become so familiar with somebody, you forget what they're called to or what they're called to be. And it happens with Christians all the time. You get to know somebody so good, and you rub up against them so often, you forget this is a child of God or somebody that God's going to use. And you let what you see or what you perceive begin to overshadow. And I think that's a little bit of what happened in this scenario. You begin to see the humanness of those around Jesus Christ and Jesus' interaction with them. First, you see the humanity of those at this feast. You see their need. You see their demands. You see their appeal for help. They have no wine. Jesus, do something. They demonstrate the human frame. And Jesus is there. And he's separate from just the human way of thinking. And the human need. And this is what we need right now. But God himself sees the big pictures on the outside of it. So I want to break this down for you. At the wedding feast, Jesus Christ, fully God, knew the timing and the purpose of all things. The timing and the purpose of all things. So here's this scenario. Jesus Christ is approached by his mother, and she says, they have no wine. And he looks at her and says, woman? You address your mom as woman? I don't. He says, woman? For a reason. He said, what do I have to do with you? My time hasn't come yet. And I started meditating on this a little bit. Humanity, flesh in this instance was trying to dictate the timing of the will of God. Do it my way, the way I think you should do it right now. And Jesus looks at her, and the reason he says, and I feel this in my heart, the reason he says woman is because he's addressing flesh. He's not addressing mother right now, he's addressing woman or man. What do I have to do with you right now? You're seeing this entire situation according to your flesh. You want to be used, you want me to be used according to how you think it should be done, when you think it should be done, how you think it should be done. So he says, woman, what do I have to do with you? My time hasn't come yet. And what he's saying is my time of miracles, my time of revealing myself, my time of healing the sick and setting people free, it's not yet my timing. And I see between the lines of this mortal form when he is walking fully divine and he is not able to be moved because he is committed to his own will and the will of God. He is one with God's plan. How many times did people come and try to sway the plan of God all through the Gospels? How many times have people tried to interrupt God's timing and God's plan and things done his way? And Jesus Christ was not abated. Yes, he was fully God. But I know according to my Bible that he was tempted. I know according to my Bible that he learned obedience through things that he suffered. I knew he had to learn to walk. He had to learn to talk. He had to learn to eat. He had to learn. And he was walking in the will of God. And I see this as somebody in your life, my life comes up and they begin to offer their opinions on God's timing or how things should be done for you, in you, through you. And Jesus looks at her and says, what do I have to do with the flesh? I don't have anything to do with the flesh and the interpretations of how you think things should be done right now. I will be used in God's timing. I'll be used in my own timing because I am God. And I started thinking about you and I in our life. And I started thinking about the relationship. He's the oldest boy. And by this time, his father's probably dead. Joseph is dead by this time. And he's the oldest boy. And he looks at his mama and he says, woman? And I was like, whoa! You know, I'll never talk to my mom that way, much less my wife. You know, woman? You know your place. And he is not touched with sin. He doesn't sin. He's not overcome with anger, but what he is fully God. And he knows the flesh when he sees it. And God had a plan and he was going to do and act on his plan and his own timing. And he wasn't going to be changed by the opinions or the needs of people. They have no wine. She knew Jesus was divine. She knew living 30 years with this boy, He is God. He is God Almighty. But that familiarization with him and that repetition, that familiarity came out as, hey, Jesus, do something. So there they are at the marriage feast in Cana in Galilee. And the mother of Jesus is there. And Jesus tells them, he says to her, woman, what do I have to do with you? My hour has not yet come. Now, I don't know the time lapse between him looking at her and saying, not yet, and him saying, fill the water pots. I don't know what that time span was. I don't know if it was an hour. I don't know if it was a few minutes. But I know that when it's God's time to do something. He's never late. He's never early. He's always on time. And when it's time, it's time. He wasn't going to be moved by what she said, and he was going to be used according to how the Holy Spirit wanted to be used. And so God himself, he waited until the wine was totally gone. I started thinking about this. What if he would have waited and did it right when Mama said, when there was just a little bit of wine left in the pot. And then said, fill them with water. Then there'd be all kinds of naysayers. Oh, it's just mixed. It's mixed. It was a trick. There was really strong wine at the bottom. He just diluted it. What if he did it according to someone else's timing and he didn't do it according to the God of all the universe's timing? He waited till there was no mixture possible. He waited till there was no explanation and no way of mankind ever interfering or doing it according to their own intellect or their own ingenuity or their own power. He waited for his own timing that was perfect. There was no leftover wine that could be accused of transformation. He did what only God could do. He waited until there was complete want and nothing to use his timing and to do it his way. And the lesson this morning is there is so many of us that have our ear to what everybody else says and their timing. What they think we should do, where they think we should go, when they think we should speak, how we're supposed to be used. When we're listening to all these voices, instead of letting God speak and His timing be true in us, because the same Holy Spirit that lived in Jesus Christ lives in me. I know that sounds like heresy, but it's true. Amen. That's what the Bible says. It says that that same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, if it dwells in you, shall quicken your mortal body. Transforms you, makes you like Him. I don't have to hear what somebody else says about what they think for my life. God will speak to me. God will direct you. And it's a perfect example at this wedding feast of how Jesus Christ says no to all the voices. What is God saying? I'm going to get ahead of myself because I'm allowed to do that because I'm up here. I brought my big, thick Bible so you guys would think I was spiritual and knew what I was talking about.
Amen.
I know.
Because
so many of you, and I feel this deep in my heart, you are being dictated by your circumstances and by other people around you, your usefulness, how you can be used, when you should be used. How God's going to call you, where He's going to direct you. You're letting jobs, you're letting family, you're letting disaster and tragedy and circumstances and other voices tell you. And you're taking heed to those things. Like somehow they have some sort of monopoly on your life. Like they can tell you what God wants for you instead of the Spirit of God saying, no, this is my timing. This is how I want you to be used. This is when I want you to speak. This is where I want you to go. If I listened to those voices, God knows where I would have been in my life. It was Him speaking. I didn't want to leave all your beautiful faces and go to Colorado. That was a joke. Some of you are like, it's true. It's true. I'm not going to laugh. It's true. I do have a beautiful voice and a face. But I loved my church and I loved people and I loved what God was doing. But yet, when He speaks in His use, I'm going to do it this way, this timing. Don't listen to anybody else. That's you and my portion. That's my portion at the table for God to direct me and speak to me and you and show forth His usefulness in our life. He waited until there was complete want. Those wine bottles were completely dry. There was nothing in there. And the Holy Ghost is moving and says, now, now do it. Not when Mom says, not when just there's a need, not when just somebody complains or whines. Okay, now do it. Listen to me carefully. That's what I feel for many of you. Some think that there's a time and your hour has not come. And just like Jesus said, woman, my hour hasn't come. He's fully divine. He knows the precise moment when He needs to move and speak. You and I, not necessarily so, but we like to take that, oh, I don't think my hour has ever come, and use it in the flesh. Amen. It's not my timing yet. Pastor Mark says, hey, I want you to speak. My hour has not come. I want you to, could you vacuum the church? My hour hasn't come. Hey, I feel like God would have you do this or that or speak or move. you know, it's His hand, it's His choice, it's His will to direct you and I, not what other people think, what other people say. You know, so often you're the voice in your head saying, my hour has not come, when Jesus knew exactly the hour because He was fully divine. But we say it to brush away difficulty. We say it to escape what may be uncomfortable. We do it because we want to skirt obedience or responsibility or accountability to the Word of God. I can tell you so many times where I feel like the Holy Spirit told me to speak or say something or stand up for truth, and I just kept my mouth shut because I didn't want to have the big target on my chest. I didn't want to be the one that everybody thought was weird or stupid. So I didn't say anything. When all the time, you know, God's saying, now, the hour is now. Now, I want you to speak now. You need to do it now. Obey now. And Jesus, there, filled with the Holy Spirit, God filled with God, to maximum use. It is so often that Christians come to think that their hour has not come, but usually it's laziness and a refusal to obey. You know why I say that? Because I know that if the Holy Spirit lives inside of you, you have been given all things. All things. All power, the understanding, what you require. Why do you think Jesus says, don't meditate and think about the things that you have to say when they call you into the dock to persecute you and accuse you? In that moment, I will give you what to say. The Holy Spirit inside of you will give you what to say. When that time comes, it'll be time to say what is important. I've told this to my church so many times, but there's been times in my life where I was going to go out preaching or teaching or preaching on the street or doing evangelism. So I'll read apologetic books and I'll study and I'll learn tactics. And oh, I'm going to just zing them with this phrase. And I'll learn how I'm going to debate this atheist. And then you get out there and everything that you studied goes whoop. The first question somebody asked you, you're like, And I've learned I have to let the Holy Spirit do the work. It's God's work done God's way, never lacks God's supply. It's not just about finances. It's about what God is doing in us and through us. Jesus Christ and only Jesus Christ. Listen to me. Jesus Christ and only Jesus Christ turned nothing into something. That's God's prerogative from Genesis to Revelation. Only He makes something from nothing. And there was nothing. And He said, the earth was void. And He said, let there be light. He makes something from nothing. I don't know about you. My dad always says, I was a big zero with the rim knocked off before I met Jesus Christ. That's what I felt like. Nothing into something. He takes nothing and He makes it into something. Fathers, discipline your children. They know they're not illegitimate. That's what the Bible says. Keep them on the straight and narrow. That's a whole other sermon. When you read the account of Jesus Christ and His life and ministry, it was constantly in a place of hearing and receiving the will and the plan of the Father. Constantly. That's all Jesus did in the gospel. God, what are you saying now? Where are we going now? What are we doing now? Always. He went to get to way, it says, often to pray. Often to get the mind of God. Often to hear. So that He knew exactly what the timing was. Where He was supposed to be. It's all about usefulness. Something that God showed me, this is not a registered trademark, so you can have it for free. This is what God showed me. So many people will pray to be used. Oh, I want to be used. I want to be in the light. I want to be on the podium. I want to use me, God. But they're always praying it with the mindset of use me deep down in the way that I feel like I want to be used or need to be used. And the Holy Spirit told me many months ago, He said, so many pray to be used, but nobody prays to be useful. And it hit me like a ton of bricks. And so I started to pray, God, make me useful to you. Whether I'm digging ditches for the rest of my life, it doesn't matter, as long as I'm useful to your purposes in your kingdom. That should be a man's heart. That should be what a man prays for, what a man of God, a woman of God prays for. God, I want to be useful. And that is what I see when I read the Gospels, all of Jesus Christ. Everywhere he went, he was the maximum amount of usefulness wherever he was at. Amen. Wherever he went, God was being used. God was using God at the most epic and climactic and superlative form of usefulness everywhere he was at. It was never just use me. It was the maximum amount of usefulness of Jesus Christ. What could culminate as more usefulness than the cross? Than the perfect sacrifice for you and I being washed in blood so that we could be presented before God Almighty. Not by our own works of righteousness which we have done, but by grace we're saved. You come before Him and I'm just as pleasing to you as your Son because of the blood and these robes of righteousness. That's usefulness. When you read the account of Jesus' life and ministry on earth, it was all about being directed and led by the Father. And you read about the story and the wedding in Cana in Galilee in John 2. And some people are always trying to push and prod and pull the usefulness their direction. Everybody cried out, Jesus, heal me. Jesus, have mercy on me. Did Jesus heal every single person on the entire planet when he was here? No. No, he didn't. Why? Because he's being used in the perfect, most superlative form and most divine way everywhere he went because he knew exactly what God was speaking to God. God has a plan and he can do it without your help. What he wants and needs is your faith. Submission. It says that the heart of the kings are like water in his hand. You have to be like water, directed exactly where he wants you to be and what he wants you to speak and what he wants you to do, listening. You know, it comes from a life of dependence and belief. And that's what I kept feeling in my heart for us. We see all these examples of Jesus' humanity all through the Word. And you find Jesus all over the Old Testament too. The humanity, how he took on this body. And I see such an example for you and I in this wedding feast. How so many of us would like to recoil in ourselves and say, my hour hasn't come, even though you are not in tune with what God is saying. You just don't want to have to do. Jesus Christ knew exactly when the time was going to come. And that's important for you and I to be in one with the Father and the Holy Spirit hearing so that we can be directed. When he says, fill these water pots with water, it was time. And so many of you are being directed about by other people's opinions and what they think for you and what they want for you instead of what God is speaking to you and for you. What God wants you to do, what he wants you to be. And you'll let other people dictate it for you. You know, God will even work through a basement filled with sewage. So, a few weeks ago, I just figured, hey, I'll go down in my basement, make sure everything's kosher, in my sandals. So, I marched down my stairs into my basements, and basements aren't supposed to slush and slosh. And when I stepped down there, I flicked the light on, and I'm up to sewage my ankles. And immediately, I just want to curl up in a ball and die. And so I'm going, this can't be happening. This can't be happening. This can't be happening. Where's the stick of dynamite to blow this house up? I can't deal with this right now. It's Saturday night. It was Saturday night. I got to preach in the morning. I got to teach in the morning. And I'm going, Lord, 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 Lord. And after I had my pity party and, you know, wiped my tears away, I put on my big boy pants and it was time to work. Okay, I'll deal with this. Let's work through this. So I work and I work and I get it cleaned up and it takes hours and hours. And after I'd got to the place where it's clean, I remembered I was a Christian again. I looked up and I said, Lord, what in the world? what's going on? What are you saying? What are you speaking? Nothing happens for out of coincidence. There's always your timing. And the Holy Spirit said, you know, I thought it was time for you to practice what you preach a little bit. Did you? Okay. So I said, you know, even in this, you can work. Even in this, I'm going to believe you. You know, even in something like this, I'm going to trust that you'll turn it for good. And the Holy Spirit said, don't complain anymore. Just deal with it. Okay. And even in those kind of situations, God begins to turn them for good. And I was telling the story to somebody else. It was like, how am I going to pay for this? And what am I going to do? And how am I going to afford to clean all this up? And, you know, all the time the Holy Spirit in the back of the head is saying, your hour has come. It's time to believe me right now and just trust me. Okay? This is your hour. Just believe. Stop talking. I have a big mouth. Stop talking. Stop reasoning. Stop complaining. So I finally got the big mouth shut. And I just went on, and lo and behold, money appeared in my bank account. And I called my boss and I was like, hey, I think you overpaid me this week. And he said, no, I didn't. That's odd. And the next week went by and I said, and I called him. I said, you paid me again for a week I didn't work. What's going on? He's like, Merry Christmas. Boom. And I was like, well, Lord, I guess you can handle it. It doesn't matter what you're called to be or where you're at. It's about being useful where you're at. You will be no use to anybody without Jesus Christ working through you. It's all about His purpose, His timing. God has a plan. It's a perfect plan. Corrie Ten Boom said there's no panic in heaven, just plans. Just plans. And I love how when you read the account, Jesus Christ, God Almighty, never just has one purpose for the things He does. He accomplishes so many with one thing. He will tick so many boxes with one thing that comes to pass. And I love how you read the whole story, the whole account, and at the end it says, and His disciples believed in Him. The first miracle, and it says, His disciples believed in Him. It wasn't just for the miracles to begin. It wasn't just so His relatives could see. It wasn't just to confirm, yes, I am God. It wasn't just to start to garner a following. It wasn't just to bolster one person's faith. It says, and then the disciples believed on Him. Perfect timing. The way God designed it to be done. It's so remarkable. Cana is some backwater, some little town in the middle of nowhere. Jesus is from the ghetto. He's from Nazareth. So Jesus comes from he's a nobody. He's weak. He comes a little town and that's where it starts. I said, that's powerful to me. That's something to me. He didn't come from the pedigree of Paul. He came from a sloppy manger. And then God began to say, now I want you to go here. Go there. Started with His mother. Then it started with His father. Go here. Go there. And then it started Jesus listening. Did you not know I would be about my Father's business? Did you not know I'd be about my Father's business? I am so amazed at the amount of believers that consistently shortchange themselves or limit the God that lives inside of them. That's one thing I found as a pastor. I'm always amazed at the amount of people that shortchange themselves. Somehow think that there's some sort of limitation to Almighty God. Oh, He can't fix this. He can't do that. He can't answer me here. He can't provide. And I'm like, well, I don't know if you want to talk to me because I think we serve two different gods. It's always limiting. the Holy Spirit that lives inside of you. No junior Holy Ghost. The pastors and the preachers behind the pulpit don't get the senior Holy Spirit. And then those in the chairs get the junior Holy Spirit. It doesn't work that way. It's the same God. It's the same Spirit. It's the same one that speaks. It's the same one that moves. It's the same one that directs. And it's always limiting Him. And I heard a quote one time, it was powerful. It said, limiting God is like building dams in the ocean. Doesn't work. Even though we do it in our minds and our hearts all the time. And it's the same with usefulness. Usefulness. Your hour of usefulness. You being used the way God wants to use. You, the way God's speaking to you. And I know one thing that God is speaking to this church, and one thing He's doing is He wants to take you deeper. He wants the roots to go deeper. You know how I know that? Because we're headed for times that all the roots are going to be shaken. That all the trunks of the trees are going to be grabbed and violently shaken. That's why I know it's time for the roots to go deep. It's time to go deeper in the things of God. And when you go deeper in the things of God, there will be a greater accountability to be used. To be in a place where you listen and you can be useful to what He's saying, what He's speaking. Not just for a church body, but at work and family and where He takes you. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, go down to verse 18. And in 1 Corinthians 1:18 it says, "For the word of the cross is foolishness to those that are perishing, but to us that are being saved, it's the power of God. For it's written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of the age? Has God not made the foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those that believe. For Jews demand a sign and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. Unto the Jews it's a stumbling block, and the Greeks it's foolishness. But to them which are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, how not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world, which are despised, has God chosen. Yea, the things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are. That no flesh could glory in His presence. No flesh glory in His presence. Isn't that amazing how much that relates to the life of Jesus Christ and the account of what happened in Cana of Galilee? No flesh could glory in His presence. It was nobody's prodding or pleading that made God do what only God wanted to do. The Jews needed and wanted a sign. Well, they got their sign, water to wine. They got their sign. Jesus Christ walks there and He's weak, it appears, in the flesh, but strong and mighty in the Spirit. Strong and mighty, more than anyone on the face of the planet, He walks in power. Limitless power. Couldn't bear His cross. Sweat great drops of blood. Wept like a baby over and over again. Strongest man on the planet. The usefulness. How what appeared to be foolishness was used to confound the wise. The weakness of God was stronger than men. And I see in you and I, and I feel it in the Spirit, that there is a time drawing near, that like grapes that are pressed in a wine press, God needs to extract the most usefulness He can out of His people. And that time is getting closer and closer and closer, where He needs as much usefulness out of His people as possible. And many will dig their heels in. Many will say, too much, too high a cost, too uncomfortable, too embarrassed. You know, I have a little glimmer of my hope in my heart that we're going to see some more time of peace and prosperity in our land. But there's going to come a time very soon when we're going to see persecution and we're going to see things that we've never seen in this country before. And He's going to need a people that are useful, not just want to be used, not just running from podium to podium or limelight to limelight wanting to be used, but people that have destined their heart, I'm going to be useful to the Holy Spirit. I'm going to be useful. I don't care what I'm doing, where I'm at. I'm going to be useful to Him. You know, I started thinking some people are, they get to have notoriety and they're like a scepter in the king's hand. Some people are just a shovel. Whatever He can get the most use out of you, it doesn't matter. Some people get to be glittery and sparkly and held around a loft for all to see. Some of us, like myself, are just like a framing hammer, you know, nothing special. But that's what God wanted us to be. That's how He designed it. And when we listen, you can hear it. Do not say as others say, it's not my hour. Don't do that. I'll tell you what I tell my church. Just say yes. This world is so full of people that say no to the Holy Spirit. Just say no. No, not yet. No, not now. Just say yes. When He begins to pick at your heart, begins to move you, just say yes. God, lead me. God, open the door. God, make it clear. God, I'm not that smart. Just make it clear and obvious, and I'll do it. And I'll do it. You know, we need to move in that kind of usefulness. God is asking for usefulness. It's important for you to hear when it is the time. Because there are so many voices that are going to talk to you and tell you. And you need to be able to say, woman, not now. Or be quiet, it's not time yet. And you need to know in yourself, because most people don't. Most people are just led around by the opinions of others, by the desires of others, or the needs of others. Be very careful when you're just running around chasing needs of others. This person needs this, this person needs that. There's a lot of ministries out there that's all they do is chase the needs. But God said, I never told you to do that. I'm fully convinced there will be those that stand before Him and He'll say, I never called you to that. I never asked you to do that. That was all you. It was all you chasing a need and doing what you wanted to do. I had something different for you. You know how I know that? Because they'll say, Lord, Lord, didn't we cast out demons in your name? Lord, didn't we do all these things in your name? I didn't know you. I wanted you to be used in this. So be very careful when you're one of those that runs after everybody else's needs. Because God may be saying, uh-uh. No. Your hour of usefulness, I think, is now. You know what's one thing? And I'm turning the recording off. Turn my recording off. You know, many people think church means bank. I'm not your pastor, so I can talk about this stuff. Church means bank, and everybody wants money from a church. I get calls all the time. It always starts of the sob story, then the middle part, then the appeal for help, then money. Give me money. Because church is a bank. there are some people out there that really have needs. And I think the church really needs to meet their need. How am I supposed to know? How am I supposed to know? Do I put them all in a hat? Just shake them around and whoever I pick gets the money from the church this week? No. Because the church is supposed to be useful and used. How do I know? How am I supposed to know who to help, who to call, who to pray for, who to give some money to, who to pay rent? How am I supposed to know? My own intellect, my own ingenuity? How do I know who's going through a hard time in my church, who to call? God knows. God knows. You say, this person. Help this person. This person's just a crazy drug addict that's just going to use you and cause you problems. But this person, you help them. And sometimes I thought it was the opposite. And God says, no, I need you to help this person. Or call somebody up and say, you need to take them out for dinner, take them out for coffee and talk to them, just hear what they have to say. God, I'm busy. I'm so busy. I don't care. I want you to be useful to me. You know, this is one of the things I felt in my heart for this church, because when I prepared this, I did it for you. God, what are you speaking to this church? And what kept going through my mind is there are so many that are being pulled back and forth in use in different directions because of what other people are saying or what they perceive other people need or want instead of what I'm saying, instead of what I want for them. And I know most of you. And I know most of you know him. And I know that most of you have a call on your life to be a voice, whether it be in your family or abroad, but to be obedient to it. And God also knows who you are. We're going to take a moment this morning. And, you know, you don't have to go digging deep. If when I preached, you knew immediately. I'm being pulled by this, I'm being pulled by that. This person's speaking in my life. And God has a plan for me, and that's what I want. And that's what I want to do. You know. Something flew right into your head. And you knew I'm being tossed to and fro by this opinion or this circumstance, instead of really digging into what God is speaking for me to be used in. And if that's you this morning, I'd love to pray with you, but we're going to take a minute and just have a song. And I just want you to meditate for a minute, let God speak to you, minister to you. But if that's you, and whether you are convicted or just in need of prayer for, I feel off like the track from my life led this way and I feel like I'm over here making my own path or blazing my own trail and I'm not sure about my use. Maybe you're just not sure about what God called you to do and to be in this moment, in this time, and you want to be clear and have that clear understanding, that I want to pray for you this morning. God will show you. He'll speak it to your heart. And you'll know. There'll be no question about it. Before we do, I'll tell you one thing. I agonized over my jobs before I was a pastor. Agonized over, because I knew the trail led that way. And I was over here. And in my heart, it was anguish. God, the path that you've called me to is over there. Why am I not over there? See, because I don't want you over there. But I know what I'm called to be. I would be so good. I'd be amazing. Give me a pulpit. God, I'll win a gajillion. Send me over there. No. No, not yet. And the path was right here. And once he speaks it over and over, and you know, you come to a place, okay, this is where you're getting the most use and most usefulness out of my life right here, right now. And then you understand it. And then that path begins to meander and turn, and all of a sudden you're on that one that you wanted. And it looks different. And God says, now you're where I want you to be. Guess what, son? In my timing. In my timing. So we'll just take a minute this morning. And if that's you, then I'd love to pray for you.